Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. He was in murderous pursuit of his prey. And now he would get those blasphemers of God and stamp them out of existence, both men and women. He had approval from the highest religious authorities, and he would engage all of the religious leaders and the people of God to hunt them down, imprison them, and stone them like they had that blasphemer Stephen, if necessary. His journey from Jerusalem had been long, and he was nearing his objective, the city of Damascus. And suddenly a blinding light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Terrified, he cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Saul, we know him as Paul, thought he was on fire for God until he came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, and his whole world was turned upside down. And we read of this account in Acts chapter 9. Jesus had a very specific calling for Paul, which he gives in verses 15 and 16 there. And Jesus' words to Ananias, who ministered to Paul in Damascus, lay it out. Jesus said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Paul heeded Jesus' call, and he faithfully fulfilled his mission for Christ. He spent his life spreading the gospel and explaining the gospel to the world. And so we have here, as we start today, his letter to the Roman Christians, helping them, helping us to know, understand, and respond to the call of Christ. Now, Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans to Jewish and Gentile Christians who were living in the midst of an immoral society, hostile to the living God and his people. And their troubles came not only from pagans, but also from the Jews. And yet the difficulties that they faced really are not so different from the realities we face as Christians today as we follow the call of Christ. And while the circumstances are quite a bit different now, Christians are still called to live for Christ in a hostile world. And this can be very hard. The world is full of hindrances and distractions and discouragements, and it is often actively opposed to us as we seek to follow Christ according to his will. As we look at Romans, as we look at this, particularly as Paul introduces himself here at the beginning of Romans, we need to ask a question. Because as what Paul does here is he introduces himself. Basically, he says, "Here I am. This is who I am, and I'm writing you." We need to ask, do we know who we are? Do we know what our call is from Christ? In our passage today, as Paul does this introduction, you know, laying out his call, it serves as an aid for us. It serves to help us to know and to understand our call, for each of us have one. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul knew exactly, he knew exactly what the call of Christ was in his life. And he followed it faithfully. He followed Jesus according to his call. And the Lord called Paul to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And he was called to be Christ's servant. And from the time of his call, as you know, if you read Acts, Paul spent the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel to all who might listen, to all might be called by Jesus Christ to follow him on the path of righteousness. In his correspondence, we see to the first century churches, they even make up a large part of the New Testament. And of course, in Acts, we read of his missionary journeys, and we know that his whole life, until the day he died, when he was beheaded by Nero in Rome, he lived for the Lord, faithful to his call. Here in Romans, as he addresses Romans, what does Paul mean, particularly when he calls himself a servant? You see there in verse 1, he calls himself a servant there in the ESV. Now, a number of translations use this particular word, which in verse 1, rendering it servant, the word's doulos, but they render it servant. Yet a number of translations out there might, you might see it says slave, or it might say bond servant. Well, why the difference? And this is when you come to translation. It's, you know, well, rendering a particularly nuanced word from the first century, scribed in its particular historical and its textual context, and rendering that word into 21st century American English with all of its various nuances, it just does not always line up exactly. You want to say this word equals this. That's not always the way it works. The word servant or bondservant is an acceptable translation. It is acceptable, but the relationship with God that Paul is speaking to here is a much stronger and permanent relationship than what we would normally think of when we think of the word servant. Hence, the word slave is actually closer to the nuance of Paul's humble self terminology here, and it's how I translate it myself. But the problem is that the term slave, it carries a negative connotation, particularly as we think of it in North America. And this connotation is basically it's inconsistent with Paul's use of the word here. So what we've got, neither the word slave nor servant nor bondservant renders Paul's meaning exactly, but they're all close. But anyway, what was this relationship? What was this relationship? With all that we know of Paul from the New Testament, I think we can confidently say that his relationship with the Lord, like any Christian, was one of permanent subordination and servitude, like a slave bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Yet his status was that of a beloved son of God who did not have a spirit of slavery, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:7. So from that place, Paul had a particular vocational calling. He was called to be an apostle, and this is a calling of authority. His mission was to be an envoy or a messenger from God, ministering the gospel of God. He was directly and personally called and commissioned by Jesus for this task, preaching the gospel. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, as we read there in Acts 9, where Christ appeared to him. And he was sent out by Christ himself to preach and to teach, not on his own authority, but with the authority of the Lord. Now, Paul put his calling as an apostle up front here in Romans, we see, to emphasize the God-infused authoritative nature of his words. Like when a diplomat speaks with the authority of his sovereign, so it was for Paul here in Romans. Thus, the epistle is God's word and should be treated as such. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. And this is critical that we understand this. This is God's word as we read it. A lot of times as we talk about this, well, Paul says this, Paul says, true, Paul does say that, but it carries the authority of the Lord itself. That's why we call it God's word. Anyone at any time and place who reads the epistle to the Romans needs to know up front that it is the word of God that they read. And now as an apostle, Paul's words were not in vain, Isaiah 55:11. His message from God would be heard, and it would accomplish God's purpose in the people that he addressed. And so who are these people? Who are they? Look again at verses 5 through 7 there. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to here? Verse 5 tells us that Paul's mission as an apostle was call a people for the Lord. People from all nations. That was his call, all nations. A call from the Lord specified in Acts 9:15. And this word nations that we see here, it's also a specific reference to the Gentiles. In fact, they are the same word in Greek. Hence, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. When it says apostle to the Gentiles, it could be apostle to the nations, as we read the word there. Romans 11:13. It's not that his message is not for the Jews. That's not it at all. Rather, it's that his message expands. It expands to the Jews and the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile. And Paul emphasizes this many times, where he says to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. For example, in Romans 1:16 and so forth. You've heard him, you know that term from your readings of the scriptures. And this is seen too in his practice, if you remember, in Acts. Whenever he's on his missionary journey, went to a new city, what'd he do? Where's the first place he'd go? Synagogue. He'd go to the synagogue. There he would proclaim the gospel before he turned to the Gentiles. That was his regular practice. So Paul is proclaiming the message to all who would hear him, Jew and Gentile. And then in verse 6, he specifies, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, is his message a call to make disciples, Matthew 28:19. Remember, that's the Great Commission right there. Not only was his call to make disciples, his message was also to equip disciples from Matthew 28:20. Now, as for disciples of Christ, he refers to us as a people, as you look there in your ESV, it says called to belong to Jesus Christ. It's called of Jesus Christ. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, to belong to Jesus Christ in verse 6, it implies ownership. This means that we too are slaves, are servants of Christ, slaves to God, as Romans 6:22 puts it. Now, how did we come to be so? Well, 1 Peter 1:19, you were bought with the blood of Christ. You were bought with the blood of Christ. His blood was shed on the cross so that we who believe in Jesus might be forgiven our sins and have eternal life in him and in an eternal relationship with the Lord. Yet, like I mentioned before concerning Paul, out of God's loving grace, he treats us not as slaves, but as sons and daughters adopted into God's family. We are the royal household. And this is what we are. Children of God. And Paul alludes to this in verse 7 when he calls God our Father. Even more, touching on another aspect of our calling, Paul here in Romans 1:7, he also mentions those loved by God are called as saints. And we sang that song this morning. We're called as saints, which literally means holy ones. All of those who are called to belong to Christ, all Christians are also called as saints, set apart by God to be his people. It is not what you do that makes you a saint. It is what God has bestowed upon you that makes you a saint. And the Apostle Peter, he elaborates on this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, referring to Christians as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. A holy nation is made up of holy ones, saints, and a people for his own possession is a people belonging to God. Peter also harkens back to the very words used in Exodus 19:6, designating the Israelites as God's chosen people. His point is that now, rather than from just one nation, God calls people from all of the nations to be his holy ones, his chosen people, and the Lord accomplishes his purposes. It's important that we, like Paul, know our call, that we know our status in Christ. There we find our identity. In other words, knowing our call helps us to know who we are. Since we belong to Jesus, our identity is found in Jesus. And this means that you and I are significant. We are significant to the Lord of the universe. And it means that whatever he has called us to do in this life, it is also of significance, great significance. Thus, our calling to be and our calling to do are important in the eyes of God. Christians are all, every Christian are all, we are all servants of the Lord, and we are all called to something. Now, that something is usually not one-dimensional either. Paul was vocationally called, where he spent most of his time to be an apostle, but when necessary, he spent time tent making in order to earn a wage so that he might be able to serve as an apostle. And we are all given spiritual gifts. All Christians have spiritual gifts given, not for your own benefit, but for God's glory and his people's edification, that are to be used within the body of the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about that. Many of us are called to a very specific ministry in the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And even more, while none of us have the vocational calling as an apostle, we all have a vocational calling from the Lord. It may be that you're called to be a mother or a teacher, or a forester, or an insurance salesman, or a nurse, or a doctor, or a homemaker, or a retiree, or a pastor. Fill in the blank. What your vocation is, God has called you to that vocation. Wherever the Lord has providentially placed you is where you are called to work for him, both in the church and in the world. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever your vocational calling is from God, in whatever sphere of life it is, your work is significant, as you belong to Christ and you serve him. You are important to Jesus. He died for you, remember? You are important to Jesus. And what you do is important to Jesus. He gave you everything so that you might be able to do it. And I hope you get this. Emblazon this upon your soul by the nature of who you are in Christ. Your vocation, no matter how humble it is, your vocation has eternal significance. It participates in the Lord's accomplishment of his purposes, and it glorifies the Lord. So it follows that because the Lord calls his people, we should know his call. Now, although we may know our call from him, do we actually understand the call of the gospel? And to understand this call to which Paul refers here, we must grasp the substance of it. In this short passage, Paul talks, well, he touches on the Trinitarian understanding of God as we know it, as we confessed in this morning, as we said the Apostles' Creed with mention of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's all there. His focus, however, is an explanation of the Christian understanding of the Son. And so thus, right up front, in Romans 1, 2 through 4, Paul gives a magnificent, jam-packed theological statement. And we see this as we go through Romans. I mean, every verse has so much in it. You know, it's not light reading. It's just not. But here in 1, 2 through 4, it is this magnificent of what he says about the sonship of Jesus Christ. And in this statement, he is setting a foundation for what follows in the epistle. Verses 2 through 4, take a look with me, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. See what I said? That is jam-packed. Did you see all that? Jam-packed. Well, look at it. Notice verse 2. It says that Jesus fulfilled the promises and the prophecies of the Scriptures. And this is an affirmation of Christ's words in Luke 24, 44 through 47, where he told his disciples after his resurrection that they were witnesses to his fulfilling the prophecies of the Scriptures. Christ's life was no accident. His ministry and his work on the cross was no fluke, and he was no fraud. He fulfilled specific prophecies in the Scriptures, and those prophecies pointed to the fact that he was God's anointed, God's Son, who came to save his people. And this point emphasizes how he is the true fulfillment of God's purpose in history, not only before, but after his earthly life. And next, in verse 3 there, Paul elaborates on the humanity of Christ. The Son of God was born according to the flesh. And the gospel tells us of Christ's birth. He was born of a human woman in Matthew chapter 1, Luke 2. We read it there. And this was first promised in the Scriptures in Genesis 3:15. As John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is truly and fully a man born into an era dominated by sin and death. Now Paul next mentions that Christ is a descendant of David as we look at this. Not only does this further elaborate on Jesus' human nature, it is a clear attestation of Jesus' messianic title. In other words, he was the promised one in the Scriptures who would bring salvation to God's people, fulfilling the promise, establishing David's throne forever. And you can read that Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7:16. As to Christ's other nature, Paul attests it is according to the Spirit of holiness in verse 4. Now, this may seem antithetical to his nature according to the flesh, but as is well attested, Jesus was fully and truly man and fully and truly God, the God-man. Christ is human and divine, thus uniquely able to take us from one era that's characterized by sin and death to another characterized by righteousness, life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he do this? How does he do that? I mean, it's all tied into the sufficiency of his being and his work. Jesus is the Son of God in power, as Paul says here, resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God. He is the Messiah, Christ, who rules over all. He is the Savior of his people. And by virtue of his being and his work, he is able to save for all time those who, by God's grace, draw near to him through faith. So when we trust in Jesus to save us, he has the power to save us from sin and death and faithfully follows through. He faithfully follows through, granting us righteousness and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the substance of the gospel. When he is referred to as Lord, we see here Paul there at the end of that verse, he refers to him as Lord there. When he's referred to as Lord by Paul, by the early Christians, they're like verse 4, it holds significant meaning. The term Lord holds significant meaning. First, calling Jesus Lord gives Christ the proper due as his master over the believer. Second, it is a clear title of divinity, acknowledging Jesus Christ to be the living and true God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the name of God, is usually translated as Lord. And this traces back to the practice of the Hebrews pronouncing the name Yahweh as Adonai, literally Lord, when they read the Old Testament scriptures aloud out of reverence to the name of God. And it reflects the Greek translation of the Old Testament used in Jesus and the apostles' time, what is called the Septuagint, which translated Yahweh as the Lord. So in English versions, you typically find the name of God as the Lord, although the King James Version does render it as Jehovah. So in sum, the Lord, Yahweh, and Jehovah are all renderings of the same name of God. And with that said, Jesus certainly knew that he was Lord. He knew it. He knew it. His response to Satan, for example, in Matthew 4:7, what did he say? Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, who was he there tempting? The confession of the Christians, and hopefully your confession, has always been that Jesus is Lord. We see that in Romans 10:9. And as we confess that, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are acknowledging that he is our master and that he is our God. Jesus is the very substance of the gospel. God himself who became man so that we might be called to belong to him as the holy ones of God. And knowing our call and our identity in Christ, understanding plays out in our lives. So knowing leads to understanding here. Understanding plays out in our lives as a total commitment to Jesus in all that we do. Now, Paul calls this obedience of faith in verse 5. And here we find the purpose of the gospel. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Christians respond to the gospel with faith, and by grace we are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Salvation is a gift of God and is something that we cannot earn. Take note too here that Paul uses the term obedience of faith and not obedience of the law. There's a big difference. He is introducing also here with this statement a major theme in Romans, which he really hammers out in Romans 3 through chapter 8. But briefly stated, true faith in Jesus Christ is freedom from the law, redemption. Now we are under grace. But true faith always includes an element of submission. We obey Jesus because we are free to obey Jesus. And our obedience of Jesus is evidence that our faith is real. As James aptly puts it in James 2:26, faith apart from works is dead. Bought with Christ's blood, our calling is to submit to Jesus as Lord, following him all of our life in obedience and total commitment to him. That is an obedience of faith. And ultimately, we come to the goal of the gospel, which is the honor of Christ. The honor of Christ. Verse 5 there, it says that Paul's mission is to bring about obedience of faith in all the nations on behalf of his name. The gospel mission of Paul was not for personal gain or even ultimately for the benefit of the converts, but for Christ's name, glory, and benefit. So Jesus is the substance of the gospel. Obedience of faith is the purpose of the gospel, and the honor of Christ's name is the goal of the gospel. My friends, Jesus is Lord. When in faith we obey him, we honor and we glorify him. In this way, we demonstrate our understanding of the gospel, its substance, purpose, and goal. In such a way, our lives become the gospel, harmonized in Christ and in practice. And if you're not a Christian, maybe Christ is calling you today. Maybe he is. Don't ignore him. Trust in Jesus in repentance of your sins. Trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. Trust in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life and blessings. Trust in Jesus. He is able. He is faithful and true. Follow Jesus. My friends, apathy towards the gospel life is not obedience of faith. Such things are antithesis. Look deep down inside yourself and be honest. Be honest. Do you have a burning, passionate zeal for the gospel life? Be honest. How committed are you to your call? Do these gospel truths result in a ho-hum? I've heard this before, ho-hum. Or do they energize you? Do they energize you to serve the Lord in obedience of faith? Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And because the Lord calls us people, we should understand our call. Brothers and sisters, in our calling from the Lord, we find wisdom and understanding. Job 28:28 observes, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Along those lines, fear of the Lord is at the heart of knowing our call, so is true wisdom. Likewise, understanding our call is turning from evil in obedience of faith, so is true understanding. In our knowing, there is wisdom. In our understanding, there is obedience. The world would have you pick and choose your identity based on feelings or cultural shifts like puffs of smoke in the wind. It would have you ground your vocation in worldly values which moth and rust destroy. And it will seek to bully you in submission to its gods. But the world's identities, values, threats, and gods are just distractions. Fellow Christians, you and I are in Jesus Christ. He called each of us by name to be his people. In the Lord's calling, each of us finds our identity and our vocation true to who we are. True to who we are in relation to the Creator and Redeemer. And in wisdom and understanding, let us ground ourselves in Christ and in his calling. And because the Lord calls his people, we should respond to our call.